We're continuing our series in the book of Daniel, but before we get to that, a few words about Easter coming up. On Good Friday, we are having a prayer service here. There will be no sermon, but we are going to have communion and a time of prayer. That'll be 6:30, Good Friday, Friday evening here on the North Liberty campus. We will be adding a service for Easter weekend, Saturday evening at 6 p.m., and then the three regular services, 8 a.m., 9:30, and 11. Of course, the downtown service as well, which is 5 p.m. at Old Brick. It will be absolutely packed in here on Easter. And you say, Brooks, it's always packed. Times infinity. On Easter, it will be very, very difficult to find a seat if you do not come early. So, especially for the second service. So, consider coming to one of the other services, if you will, especially if you're a regular attender. Make room for people that will be coming. So it will be packed. So just be forewarned. So that'll be coming up. Be in prayer for that. We're continuing our series in the book of Daniel. I'd like you to turn to chapter 10. We have three more chapters, three more messages to go with our Daniel series. And I want to give you some context here. Last week, I made this statement that discipleship isn't hard, it's just flat out impossible. Now, with that, I followed that up with, but it is possible through the Holy Spirit. I want to make sure that we all understand that apart from the Holy Spirit, discipleship isn't possible. A disciple is a follower of Christ, and the process of discipleship means this is what God does in the context of biblical community as we believe the gospel together and live out life together in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God conforms us to the likeness and image of his Son. That's what discipleship is. Without the Holy Spirit, that does not happen. You can come to church and play church, read your Bible and stuff, but without the Holy Spirit, real change just doesn't occur. We need the Holy Spirit. This morning, we're going to see a text in Daniel 10 that's going to show us one of the reasons why we need the Holy Spirit. Okay, so here's what we're going to do in chapter 10 this morning. Two objectives. Number one is to set up a context for Daniel's final vision. So far, he's had three visions from the Lord, and we've looked at all of those, the last one being in chapter 9. This morning, we're going to see Daniel's fourth vision, which actually covers three chapters. So really, chapter 10 is just the intro. You won't actually get into what the vision is. Chapter 10 sets the whole thing up. Chapter 10 sets the whole thing up. And secondly, it emphasizes the importance of prayer. That's why we've been going through 40 days of prayer and fasting, which ends on Easter. So we've been praying, we've been fasting up until that because we believe that unless we seek the Holy Spirit, unless we pray, God does not work through us unless we seek him. And so we've been emphasizing prayer. We're going to see in chapter 10 why that's true. So let's go to the Lord. Let's seek him and ask him to visit us this morning through the preaching of his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we recognize that apart from you, we can do nothing. You told your disciples that in the upper room in John chapter 15, that if we abide in you and your word abides in us, if we ask by prayer, you will work. But if we do not abide in you, we're totally powerless. And so we confess our need of you this morning. We need you, Holy Spirit, to help us to see and understand the word, help us to apply the word and believe. Spirit, we ask that you not leave us unchanged. We ask that you would grant us faith to believe, that we might follow you, and that you might do what you accomplish or you desire to accomplish through us and in us, even this day. Lord, we pray for Jesus to be exalted this morning and his name to be lifted up. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right, so here we go. The context. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was of a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself for the 3 full weeks. Verse 1, the context. Cyrus is king. It's his third year in his reign. Daniel is approximately 85 years old. The 70 years of exile is over. 2 years ago is when we last saw Daniel. That was chapter 9. So 2 years have passed since his last vision. During this time, in the third year of the reign of Cyrus, all of the Jewish exiles, well, maybe not all of them, but a group of Jewish exiles have been sent back. So the exile's over. The Jews are free to return to Jerusalem. So that's what Daniel had been praying for. That's actually come to pass. But notice in verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. We learn in verse 12 that during those 3 weeks, he had been praying and fasting. He doesn't say in verse 2 that he was mourning and praying, but we learn from verse 12 that that's in fact what he was doing. So you could say that Daniel is in week 3, day 21, of his 40 days of prayer and fasting. So in the midst of this prayer time, in the midst of this fasting time, you can see he's fasting, ate no delicacies. He's not a total fast. He's just cut out certain things, not because it's wrong to eat them, but because he's intently focusing on the Lord in prayer and fasting. He's grieving. Now, the question is why? What is he so troubled about? What's got his heart in a knot? If you read Ezra chapter 4, which is kind of a parallel, it's a contemporary, Ezra's a contemporary, something's going on at the same time. The exiles, it's kind of like, meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, because Daniel's not there, meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, the exiles have returned, they began building the temple, but their enemies, the Samaritans, basically halted that work. They sent word to Cyrus and said, these people that you sent back, they're rebellious people. If you let them do this, they're going to rebel against you. And so Cyrus put a halt to the rebuilding of the temple. So Jerusalem has no walls. There's no defense for the people of Jerusalem. They have no place to worship, and they're being persecuted by the Samaritans. So it's tough to be a Jew in Jerusalem at this time, and Daniel's heart is grieved for that. He's interceding for his people. Remember back in chapter 9? He was praying for his people and the holy city in which they inhabit. So it's Jerusalem and God's people. They're still on his heart, and things aren't great. And so he is mourning. So let's take a look. Then, on the 24th day, so 3 weeks into this prayer and fasting time, on the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of gold from Ephaz around his waist, and his body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, and his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of the multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw this vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they all fled to hide themselves. We're not exactly sure because it doesn't state, but this more than likely is, or at least possibly, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, or what we call a theophany. It's an appearance of God, and it's possibly Jesus appearing to him. And the other people know something's going on, but they can't see exactly what Daniel sees. They're just freaked out, and they run, and they hide. So let's keep moving here. Verse 8, so I was left alone, and I saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken these words to me, I stood up trembling. Let's keep reading. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia, and I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is 4 days yet to come. Okay, stop right there. There was a lot that just happened. Okay, remember first of all how I said that most likely this was Christ? Okay, But then someone put a hand on Daniel's shoulder and began speaking to him, and explains that from the moment you started praying, I was sent to you. But then I was hindered by the prince of Persia. But then Michael, the archangel, he had to come and help me. Okay, think this through. Does Jesus need any help from Michael? Do you think the prince of Persia or any created being could hinder Jesus or hinder God? Maybe it's not God. Maybe it's an angel. Not sure, honestly. There's three theories. Number one, this is God. But then if it's God, he was hindered. That doesn't seem to make sense. Or this is an angel. Well, if that's the case, this angel bears a striking resemblance to the pre-incarnate appearances of Christ elsewhere, so it's possibly that. Third alternative explanation is it could be both. The vision that he sees at the beginning is Jesus. The angel that speaks to him is Gabriel, which spoke to him also in chapter 9. Really, it doesn't matter. We know that Daniel is experiencing something otherworldly. Okay, now, for the rest of the time, we're going to spend all of this on application. So let's just jump into that. First point, your prayers actually matter. I know sometimes you don't feel like your prayers matter, but they do. One of the things the angel says to Daniel, he says to me, "Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before God, your words have been heard, and I have come," catch this, "I have come because of your prayer." Because of your prayer. In Jeremiah chapter 29, a verse that we have been looking at again and again and again, starting when we look to Daniel 9, verse 11, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me." Okay, that's what we do when we pray. We call upon the Lord. "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll hear you, and you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." So what God is promising them is, listen, you'll be found by me when you actually seek me. And when you actually cry out to me, I will respond. Daniel's crying out, and God is responding. In fact, what we learn from this verse, and many, many, many more like this, is that God, for some reason, actually links his sovereign purpose and his plan and the execution of his will, he links that to the weak, pathetic prayers of his people. That's a mind blower to me. And yet he does. He oftentimes waits to initiate his work amongst humanities until his people call upon his name. And when they do, then he moves. "I have come because of your words." So what does that imply? If Daniel hadn't prayed, he wouldn't have come. Now, some of you are like, "Well, that confuses me. Is God sovereign or yes, it's not an or. God is both sovereign and man is responsible. God is not dependent on our prayers, but our prayers work and coexist with the execution of his will. You say, "Well, I still don't understand." You know, I don't understand how God can be both man and God in the person of Jesus either. It troubles my head. The Trinity blows my mind. Okay, the nature of light, it's both a particle and a wave at the same time. That too blows my mind. There's a great many things in nature and in Scripture that are beyond my ability to fully get my head around. And the fact that a sovereign, all-powerful God links himself and links himself to our prayers is one of those things that I just like, I don't understand that. But it's true. God hears our prayers. Our prayers matter. John chapter 14, a verse that we've looked at repeatedly. Jesus says to his disciples before he is arrested, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, "This I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." What is Jesus telling his disciples? He's saying, listen, you're going to do greater works than I did. You are, but not until you ask. But when you do, I will work in and through you, but not unless you ask. But if you do, then I will work. Do you see how that works? He waits for us to actually act. And then he elaborates on that a little bit more in chapter 15. He says, if my word abides in you and you abide in my word, ask anything in my name and I will do it. It's conditional. In other words, we ask the Lord to do his will in and through us and he does it, but not until we ask. That's why James in chapter 4 says that you have not because you don't ask. And when you ask with wrong motives to spend whatever. In other words, you just want stuff for yourself. You're not really interested in my will. That's what James is saying. So he waits. He waits until we ask. And then he acts and he moves. I've come because of your words. Daniel, you prayed and I moved. So I want us to see that God does answer prayer and he moves. But I also want us to see one of the reasons why prayer is so important. There's opposition. There's opposition. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I was left there with the king of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Quick question. What exactly is the angel? So he was dispatched the moment Daniel started to pray. So day one, Daniel humbled himself, sought the Lord. Immediately upon Daniel's prayer, this angel was dispatched to bring something to Daniel. What's he supposed to bring Daniel? What is he bringing him? I'm not trying to trick you here. What is it that he's going to give to him? Word. He's going to give him the word of God. He's going to give him the revelation from God concerning Daniel's future and the future of his people. Okay? Now, but there's something, that was day one, but 3 weeks have passed. Something hindered the angel. What hindered the angel from the text? It says right there in verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia. Is this a man? Probably not. Men do not stand and halt angelic beings. When angelic beings show up anywhere in the scripture, men wet themselves and fall to the ground in horror and fear. That's why everywhere you see an angel, you hear the following, fear not, if they're righteous people, or be very afraid if they're not. Okay, So, no, this is not some prince of Persia in the sense of a man. There's something going on behind the scenes. What God is doing in Daniel 10 is he's pulling back the curtains and he's showing a little bit of what goes on behind the scenes in the unseen world in terms of spiritual warfare and how our prayers are connected with battles between good and evil in things that would freak you out if you could actually see what's going on. Daniel just gives us, or rather God gives Daniel just a little bit, not much, but just a little bit of a behind the scenes input. So there is opposition. First of all, there's an internal enemy. And the reference here is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says that we all were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which we all lived when we followed the prince of the power of the air. We were by nature objects of God's wrath and children of disobedience. That's an interesting phrase. We were following the prince of the power of the air. Before we were all believers, we all unwittingly followed the prince of the power of the air. Now, that's a reference, much like the prince of the prince of Persia, that's a reference to Satan. We're not Satan worshipers in an explicit sense. We're not even aware of it. We just are in league with him, unbeknownst. We're not with Christ, we're opposed to him. So that's what's going on here. Before Christ, that's who all of us were. Now, even after Christ, in verse 4, through 8, it says that, but we have been made alive in Christ by grace through faith. It's by grace through faith that you have been saved. It's not of works so that no one can boast, but it's the gift of God. So we come to Christ. We recognize we're sinners. We recognize Christ's provision for us on the cross. We believe. We trust him. We receive forgiveness. We receive the Holy Spirit. God sees us as righteous through the imputed righteousness of Christ. We are new creations in Christ. And yet, we still have this body of flesh. Galatians 5:16, the Apostle Paul says that now in Christ, the flesh wages war against the spirit and vice versa. That is, Brooks's flesh. I'm a new creation in Christ. I'm not the same guy I used to be before I received Christ. However, I still carry around this body of flesh, which doesn't want to cooperate with the work of the Spirit. My flesh doesn't want to get up early and pray. My flesh doesn't want to submit itself in reverence to Christ and serve other people. It wants to be served. So it fights the will of God tooth and claw. And so even then, there's an enemy within. Now, the Spirit is greater. The Spirit is greater. So I can walk in victory. You can walk in victory. But the point is, there is an enemy. Now, there's also an enemy without. Verse 3. When we followed the prince of the power of the air, okay? There is an unseen enemy that we can't see. That's why Paul in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, he says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against spiritual forces in high places of wickedness, rulers, principalities, and authorities. So we don't wrestle just against our own flesh. There's an enemy that we can't see that wants to hinder us. God loves us and has a plan for us. Yes, we know this from the scriptures. The enemy hates us, and he also has a plan for us to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's why the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober-minded and alert, for your enemy, the devil, roams around like a lion, looking for whom he will devour. He wants to devour you. He wants to devour your children. He wants to do anything and everything to keep you from Christ. The enemy's chief tactic. What is the enemy's tactic? What is he literally doing here to thwart the angel? What the angel wants to bring what to Daniel? The truth, the word of God. A revelation from God. The enemy does not want said truth to reach the people of God. That is always his number one tactic. So many people think that the tactics of the enemy are to inflict us with sickness. No. Wrong. You're going to all die anyway. That's not a product of the enemy. That's the result of the fall. Now, Satan can, but even if he does, even if he is used to inflict pain, physical pain upon people, it's only by God's permission. We learn that from Job, chapters 1 and 2. The main tactic of the enemy is not what happens to our bodies. It's what goes on in between our ears. In other words, what we believe. He does not want us to know or believe the truth. What is the first thing we read in Scripture from the enemy? Genesis 3. What are the first words that he speaks to God's people? Eve in the garden. Did God really say? It's an attack on the revelation of God. It always is. Number one tactic. Attack the authority and inspiration of Scripture. Or keep it from people at all. This is what he's doing literally. Trying to keep the word of God from coming to Daniel. And if you have the word of God, he'll say, well, did God really say it? It's all about causing us to either not have access to the word, or if we have access to God's revelation, to doubt its authority and inspiration. That's always his tactic. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, or chapter 4 rather, verse 4. Actually, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, that is, it's hidden, it's veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world, that's not Jesus, by the way. The God of this world is referring to Satan. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. That's his tactic. Remember the parable of the sower? the four soils in Matthew chapter 13. There was a farmer that went out and he sowed the seed, and some of it fell along the trampled path, and the birds of the air came and snatched it up. Later, when Jesus explained the parable, the disciples were like, "What did it mean? I didn't get it. What's it mean? He says, "Well, the seed is the word of God. And in the first soil, the beaten down path, the birds of the air are the enemy that come and snatch the word of God out of the hearts of individuals before they understand it and have a chance to believe it." That's what's going on here. That's the enemy's number one tactic. And if he can keep us, you, the world, from seeing the beauty of Christ, which is the gospel, the revealed word of God, he will have succeeded. And apart from the Holy Spirit, no one will ever hear, understand, comprehend, or believe the word of God concerning the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why discipleship is utterly impossible apart from a work of the Holy Spirit. And God links the work of the Holy Spirit to God's people and how they seek him and pray. That is the number one reason people don't come to Christ. So what are the applications here? You tell me. What does the church of God need to do in response to this revelation concerning the necessity of prayer, the work of the Holy Spirit, and people believing in Christ? What must the church do? Pray. There is no hope for the body of Christ apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, which is unleashed as we pray. That is why Jesus says, apart from me, you can't do anything. But if my word remains in you and you remain in my word, ask, in other words, pray, and I'll work. And James says, we have not because we don't ask. We have not because we don't ask. Let's keep reading. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and I was mute. He couldn't speak. Daniel was just, he was just gripped in pain and terror. He couldn't speak. And behold, one of the likeness of children of men came and touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and I spoke. So in other words, I couldn't speak, but then this angelic being enabled me to speak. And so then I told him, then I opened my mouth and I spoke. And I said to him who stood before me, "Oh, my Lord, By reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now, no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me." Here's what's happening. Daniel is being given a glimpse of what the future holds for his people, and it utterly terrifies him, and he can't speak. He's also in shock and somewhat awe of the holiness of this God who revealed himself to him. So there's two things going on. There's a sense of his own unworthiness and a sense of realization of the pain that the future holds. And here's what happens. It's what happens to God's people when they're in pain and when they don't feel themselves worthy. They can't pray. And they don't. And some of you, you're in pain now. And some of your pain is due to your own sin, and some of it's due to other people's sin, and some of it's just due to the fall. And some of you, you've prayed and you haven't heard anything from God, and you don't believe that God loves you, and you're not sure that he cares, and you're not sure that what's the point? I mean, it's been 3 weeks already and nothing's happened. It's been 3 years already and nothing's happened. It's been 30 years already and nothing's happened. And so you begin to wonder if your words even matter, or you don't feel worthy and you start to wonder, maybe all of this pain and all of these things that you're experiencing is punishment for my own sin, and really, therefore, I don't have the right to approach God with any boldness. I can't come to his throne. I don't have a right to ask of anything. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever found yourself in those places? Okay, if so, you're completely normal. Daniel was there. He's there right now. And God knows what he needs. And God knows exactly what you need. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you're going through. But God knows, and he is waiting upon you to humble yourself and call upon him, and he will give you the word you need for your strengthening. Let's see what that word is. Again, one having the appearance of man touched me and strengthened me. So he was strengthened. How? Keep reading. And he said to me, O man greatly loved, fear not. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, what happens? What's the text say? As he spoke to me, what happens? I was strengthened. What did Daniel hear that strengthened him? What did he hear? He heard the word of truth. Daniel, you are greatly loved. You and your people are going to suffer immensely. But do not lose heart. Your suffering is not an indication of the absence of God's love. To the contrary, God has a plan for you and a purpose for you, and it does involve suffering, but his love for you is great. So call upon him. Be strengthened. Be strengthened. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Crucial text ties this all together. Ephesians chapter 6. The Apostle Paul speaking regarding the role of understanding who you are in Christ, knowing that you're loved, as Daniel is learning here, the role of prayer and the unseen forces of the enemy, which desire you to not believe the fact that you are deeply loved by God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord. You notice the length here between Daniel? What does the angel say? Be strong. Be strong and courageous, of good courage. So Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Whose might? Whose strength? Whose is it? It's God's strength. It's not my strength. It's not your strength. In fact, when we are most weak and recognize our weakness, then we are strongest because it's his strength which upholds us. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Because we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. This is not just you about you being sick. This is not about you just losing your job. This is not about you just having relational difficulties with people. This is not just about persecution of the world against Christ's people. This is about the enemy that wants to take those arrows, fling them into your heart, and cause you to doubt the veracity of God's word and his promises for you. Therefore, you must stand firm in the strength of the power of the Lord, putting on the full armor of God and taking up the shield of faith, which is the word of God, and extinguish those flaming darts so that you might continue to believe the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel, the shoes of peace. All of those things are metaphorical examples of the person and work of Jesus. It is his righteousness. It is his salvation that protects my head. It is his peace that gives me confidence to stand firm. It is his truth that holds it all together. And it is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, which Paul says we are to take and pray for the saints daily. It's not just my weakness, it's your weakness. And I need to intercede for you, and you need to intercede for me, because we are all in this battle together. My blood pressure is about ready to cause me to have a heart attack. I can't overemphasize this. You know, there's so many people in the body of Christ who are literally in bondage. And they don't have to be. They're literally in bondage. And the number one thing that I hear when I talk to these people who are in bondage, they can't believe that God would actually love them. They know that in some vague way God loves his people, but they don't feel it, they don't perceive it, and they don't technically believe it. And like Daniel, they are absolutely paralyzed and they can't move. They can't move forward. They can't move backward. They're just, there's a sense of spiritual oppression. And they're not walking in freedom. Although they have been set free, they don't experience freedom. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because I'm describing you. And God wants you to know that you are dearly loved. And that all of the power that caused Christ to rise from the dead is yours. You've been set free. There is no condemnation. I spoke with a couple this week, and the woman looked me in the eye. The wife looked me in the eye and says, I know theoretically that God loves me, but I don't think he likes me. Why? Because of her sin. Because of the sin committed against her over the years and her own sin. And she just is like, how could God love me? The enemy withholds from her understanding God's deep affection for her. God doesn't just love you in some theoretical way. God has demonstrated his love for you in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross, Paul says. Very rarely will someone die for a good man, though for a righteous man someone might dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for you in that while you were yet rebellious against him. While you were yet running full tilt in the opposite direction of his will for you, Christ set his affection, his love for you, in that he pursued you and went to the cross, scorning the shame, bearing your sins, holding those upon himself. And then when he cried out, it is finished, all of his life was shed for you. People, he loves you. And he waits for us to call upon him so that he might set you free and that he might set other captives free. E.M. Bounds, in his work, The Complete Works of Prayer, tells this story. D.L. Moody was preaching in London, and he preached at this church, and there were 700-800 people there, and he preached on a Sunday morning, and he recorded after he preached that he didn't feel or sense the Lord's power. Moody was an evangelist that when he would preach and give an invitation for people to receive Christ, hundreds of people would often respond in repentance and receive the Lord. And he invited people to stand, and only a few received Christ. And he closed in prayer, and the story is told of a woman who was there, and she went home. And she came home and she told her sister, who was a shut-in. She was had health problems and she just was not able to get out. And she said, oh, Mr. Moody, the evangelist from America, preached in church today. Mr. Moody? Mr. Moody, the evangelist from America? Yes, yes. He came, he's preached today? He goes, yes. Is he preaching tonight? Well, yes, he is. Well, then give me no food, give me no water, shut me in my room and I will intercede on his behalf and on behalf of those who will hear all day long. And so this invalid woman shut herself in her room without lunch, and she fasted and she prayed all day long. And then Moody came to the same church later that night, and he preached. And then he gave an invitation for those who wanted to receive Christ to stand, and everyone stood. And then he was shocked by the number of people that stood, and he said he wanted to make sure that they understood, and he began to lay out the count, to count the cross, the cost for following Christ, that you would be persecuted and that you would suffer, and yet more people stood. You tell me where the power comes from. Is it from the proclamation of the word or the prayers that give the word's power? It's not an either or. But the proclamation of the word without the prayers of God's people mean nothing. And that is why we must pray. We live in a culture today who does not believe in the power of the word of God. We live in a church today who does not seek the power of the word of God. God calls us to seek him. And that we must do. Not just for our sakes, although for our sakes, but for the sake of the world in whom the God of this age has blinded the eyes of unbelievers. Would you pray? I know that many of you look at yourselves in the mirror and you say, Brooks, you don't understand. I'm one of those people in captivity. I don't have a right to draw near to the throne of grace. That's the whole point. No, of course you don't have the right to draw near to the throne of grace in and of yourself. But Christ has purchased you that right. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 says, draw confidently to the throne of grace. Not because of what you've done or any potential you have, but because of what Christ has done for you. You and I may draw confidently to the throne of grace and intercede. We're going to do something just a little bit different this morning. We're going to close in prayer. Some of you are like, and how is that different? You do this every week. No, you're going to close in prayer. We're going to have a time of silence where you are going to cry out to the Lord. I don't know what the Lord has put on your heart. Each and every person is wrestling with something different. It could be you need to intercede for a family member. It could be that you're the one that feels the weight of pressure of you don't experience God's love. For you, you're going to cry out to the Lord, Lord, show me this love. Show me the light of the gospel in Christ. Show my children. Some of you are praying for children that don't know the Lord. Some of you are praying for people in this community. Some of you, it's for you. Come to the Lord. Now is the day of salvation. I don't know what the Lord's put upon your heart, but listen to him and seek him. I'm going to forewarn you. We're going to pray in silence, but 30 seconds of silence feels like an eternity in an auditorium. Don't panic. I'll bring it back around and close us out together. So let's seek him silently for a time, and then I'll close us when the time is right. Heavenly Father, we, like Daniel, we humble ourselves and we come before you. We confess to you that in our own strength, we don't have any. Lord, we don't have any righteousness in and of our own selves. We don't come to you on the basis of our worth or on the basis of our merit, but we come to you on the basis of your holiness and your mercy, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that you would reveal your great love to us. Father, thank you that you demonstrated your love on the cross for us. I pray, Father, for those who have not yet received you, that today would be the day of salvation. Today would be the day that they stop running from you. Today would be the day that they come home to you, Father, like the prodigal son, and receive all of the blessings that you have for them. Forgiveness, righteousness, community. Lord, I pray that you would pour out your love on people that you're drawing to yourself. And for those, Lord, who are your followers, and yet they just don't call on you, I pray, Father, you'd stir us to seek you in a way that we haven't before. And I pray, Father, that you would reveal your greatness and you'd reveal your glory to us. Lord, we pray that you would do greater works in and through us, even that we possibly understand, Lord. I pray for those who are captive to their own sin and their own devices, Lord. I pray that you'd set them free, that they might experience freedom and the fruit of the Spirit, Lord. I pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us and fill us with your Spirit, that we might bring glory to you in this community. And I pray for this community, Lord, that we would be a city on a hill, and that light, the light of Christ, would be very bright. And Lord, I just pray that you'd bring fame to your name to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.